Let's begin. Psalm 12:6. Psalm 12:6. It says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." You know, when I first started, you know, seeing the Lord and the Word, it was, I really liked it, enjoyed it. You know, I still do. I'd say when I first did. But it was kind of like a thing in itself. Just seeing something in the Word, you know, like a fun thing or something, you know. And then as time went on, an experience with the Lord happened somewhat, and I kind of got a grip on how the Lord works. Sometimes I would see something in the Word, like the Lord, not just the reading the Bible or whatever, but, you know, the Holy Spirit, communion with Him. Sometimes He would open up the Word, and I just kind of go, "Man, dang. Oh, no." Because <You know? laughs> I'm so far from what this is saying right now. And I know how You work, Lord. You know. I know how You bring me there. You know. There's a purification process. You know. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. It's not just that they're pure words, God's words are, but to be made valuable in you and in me, you know, to be something precious that's in us, that's worth something more than just words, you know, that has actual spiritual weight and value. There's the purification. So, just starting with that. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Chapter 3, I'm sorry. verse 21. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.'" Well, we're familiar with this passage, and, you know, what an incredible moment. God declaring His Son, "Thou art my beloved Son. In thee, I am well pleased." You know, you've heard this verse talked about as an open heaven, you know, an open heaven where Christ is revealed, where Christ is seen, God declaring His Son. And, you know, I'm big on the context of Scriptures. I'm big on the flow of Scriptures and where certain Scriptures are put in relation to what. And I've always found it weird in Luke that there's a genealogy right after this. You know what I mean? Jesus is baptized. He's about to start His ministry, and not at His birth or whatever, but right after this moment where God says, "Thou art my, you know, beloved Son, and thee I'm well pleased," suddenly Luke felt like it was a good place to put the genealogy of Jesus. "Oh man, I forgot to squeeze that in over here. I better put it in here before I get any further." It'll look really weird in the middle of, you know, Jesus feeding the multitudes and healing a leper. Did you ever write a paper for school when you used to write with pencils and pens on paper? And you did that? And you're like, "I am not writing those two pages again. That point is going right here. Long before copying and pasting and cutting and adding and all that. I don't know, maybe they did do it, I just didn't. I really didn't write reports too much either. But but when I paid people to do it for me. No, I'm kidding. I graduated. I got a diploma. It's all that matters. How you get there is... I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I have kids now. Children, you better do your homework. I know all the tricks, so you will get away with nothing. You know, I said that to my dad about having kids, and he said, yeah, you know what? I said the same thing. I was like, oh, man. Oh. Anyway, there's this, you know, John the Baptist ministry is going. People are getting baptized. Jesus, the Messiah, comes, steps into the water. The heavens open. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. And then you have the genealogy. Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as which was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eli, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Lee. It goes all the way back to Adam. It goes all the way back to the first man, to the very beginning. And I thought it was significant. And I felt like the Lord shared a little something with me out of it, and I hope I can communicate it and give it some justice of what the Lord shared with me. You have it brought all the way back to the first Adam. And I didn't have time to look up all the scriptures I wanted to. But Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. There's a new beginning with Jesus. You have first Adam brought in the fall of man, right? And every man after him was born in sin. All of the people listed in this genealogy did not bring about a new creation. None of them were the second Adam. You know what I mean? In that sense, they all failed. You had types of Christ, people who loved the Lord, principles of the Lord you can see in there, men of God, patriarchs throughout all of that. But sin kept passing on, failure kept passing on, the Adamic nature kept passing on all their kids. Ooh, that's better. The last Adam. Right. That's good. Second man. Last Adam. Last of Adam. He's wrong. He's misquoting scripture. I got a little funny book about things, and it has one preacher up there just like butchering scriptures. He's running through like trying to make a point, misquoting like five of them. And I thought, yeah, that's what I do. I know the word enough to like really mess it up if I don't reading it right off the page. But you have all the way back to this first Adam. This first Adam, really the big mark of this Adam, was that he was deceived by the devil. That the devil tricked him. And in the devil getting that guy, he got all of humanity. Right? Because it just passed on. That Adam failed. Therefore, all men after him fell short. That poison of the devil himself got in there. And it passed on. And all men from then on were blind, deaf, in bondage to what became known as the Adamic nature. You know, self-centered and selfishness was the characteristic, the trait, the nature of mankind after it. And it was that very thing that the devil sold to Adam. You can be like God. You can be something. You became man, became self-centered. It goes all the way back to that Adam. That Adam that was marked by this failure with the enemy. And here's what I'm getting at here. Let me first say that I don't like talking about the devil. I almost never do when I preach. But I felt like the Lord shared a little something with me, and partly in relation to the toxic thoughts, what we're talking about with toxic thoughts. Because generally you think about toxic thoughts, you think, I know what all those are in me. Right? You know what I mean? We can all say that we got toxic thoughts that we know are toxic thoughts. Right? We do. Absolutely. You know? I don't mean that as a point of condemnation. I'm talking about as identifying those things and being able to identify them. You know? And certainly we know what to do there. You know? Casting down every thought and vain imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I'm sorry if I misquoted that. It's in Corinthians. Look it up. Pretty close, okay. But there's also this aspect of spiritual warfare, of the enemy messing with you. And let's just say that if the enemy can get to one man and cause the fall of the whole race, if we're really going to make progress with God, we're going to encounter this resistance from the enemy. You know, we're going to face this. And it's not just the enemy coming and dumping a bunch of horrible, vile, like, you know, junk on your head. I mean, it is. But it's not just like, evil, evil, evil thoughts. Oh my God, evil thoughts, it's the devil. No, he gets in your head. You know, he wants you to, let's say he wants you to feel fear. Well, he could use logic. Well, you should be afraid because look at this and look at that. And it's, you know, the devil's attack against God is a questioning of God's word to man. You know what I'm saying? His attack against God is questioning his word to man. And when you look at it, when you look at how he presents it to Eve, it's just so, you know, you see it in people still. Did God say that you can't eat? And look at it and look at other translations. This is what he says. Did God say you can't eat of any trees in the garden? He didn't just say, did God say you couldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He said, did God say you can't eat any of the trees? Eat of any of them? Do you know what I'm saying? It's how could he say that? That you can't eat of any of these trees? It's immediately, through a question, putting God in a bad light. Because Eve's response is, no, just this one. You know, but he comes and casts the suspicion right away. And he doesn't come with just this blatant accusation. It's, consider this. You know, how do you get people to consider something? You ask them a question. You draw something into question. You draw God's word into question. Did God say you can't eat of any of the trees? You know, well, God, that's messed up. You know? But he brings God's word into question. And if he can get us off of God's word, he has us. He absolutely has us. If he can draw us onto some other ground of consideration, of our view, he has us. He has us on his ground, and he wins there. It says that the serpent was more subtle than any of God's... It says something like creatures in the field. It makes you think he's talking about... Let me just look at it real quick. What does it say? It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. Okay, that's not just saying the devil was more smarter than the cows. You know what I'm saying? With the... He was like, well, I had a cow try to get me to eat of it, Lord, but I resisted that. But when the devil came, he was just a little bit smarter than the cow and got me. Well, the beast of the field means the living thing. The devil was more subtle than anything living that God made. The devil is smarter than you. Thank God this is not based on smarts or subtlety or being able to be like, oh, I see the angle you're working, and I'm smarter than you. I'm sharper than you, devil, so I'm going to get out of this. Not based on that at all. If it was based on that, he would just eat our lunch. He would wrap around us like a boa constrictor and just squeeze the life out of us, which he does do if we come onto his grounds. You know, you know that verse, you know, now I'm all paranoid about misquoting everything. The enemy is, the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And you know, you've heard people say, well, he's a toothless lion. Really? Let's not be stupid. You know what I mean? If the devil were to... I'm not talking about even demons. I'm not even talking about principalities and powers. If the devil himself was to descend upon you, we might find ourselves like Nebuchadnezzar in the field, like a beast just out of our minds. You know what I mean? If we give him ear. He's more subtle. He knows what to say to you to draw you out, to get in your head, to get you to consider other things. And that's how he presented, you know, that's how the fall came. He got into Adam's head. He made him consider something other. And in that consideration, he secured mankind. Mankind became after his image. Jesus said to Pharisees, religious men, you're of your father, the devil. It all passed into you. You think like him. You're motivated like him. You live like him. You live on the same principles that he does, you know. So this thing of toxic thoughts, I just felt the Lord, I'll just tell you, I went through something where there was an open heaven, maybe greater than I've ever experienced in my life. Floored me, bawling, God the Father pouring in and speaking, and immediately after that, the enemy just came in and ate my lunch. Absolutely brought desolation to my soul. And coming out of it, I really feel like I have a greater understanding of the enemy. And realize, I mean, I felt like I had a toy plastic pistol against a battleship. It's what it felt like. Just like the devil laughs at me. You know what I mean? I'm not saying this to... It was because I considered things that he said. I gave just a little place, and it was just like, if I opened that door a little bit to see who was there, they were like waiting with one of those like things that they smash doors open with. And as soon as it was open a little bit, it was just bang, we're coming in. We're exerting ourselves way beyond what you're even going to let us. Because that's the enemy. Jesus is the opposite. Draw nigh to the Lord, he'll draw nigh unto you. You know, he's not forceful like that. The enemy will force himself and try to go beyond even what the Lord allows. He's ungoverned. You know what I mean? But he brings complete despair and hopelessness and fear. You know, I mean, he's just a being that is completely vain and void of God. And that is complete hell. That's hell. Anyway, again, I don't like talking about the enemy. It's not the point. And I love how simple the answer is. But here you have this genealogy ending with the first Adam. Jesus is declared as God's, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Then you have this genealogy dating right back to the first Adam. And all of it is a record of didn't do it, didn't do it, didn't do it. It doesn't matter how great of a testimony they were. Didn't rescue mankind out of that. Fail, 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 fail. And now this one. Now this one. Not just God in heaven, but Jesus, the Son of Man. God said, "Thou art my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he faces the devil as the Son of Man. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Now, we know where he's going. We know what's going to happen there, you know. And it's like, you know, I like boxing. I like watching boxing. The top rank stuff. I even like the no-name, you know, watching the fights or whatever. I know that might not be too Christian of me, but, you know, when there's a big fight, I went and saw a fight at Dallas Stadium. And one of the coolest things of the whole night was when the two main event guys walked out into the ring. That point. You know what I mean? When it's about to happen, there's just they had the speakers turned up to 10, there was lights going, whatever, and they're coming down. One of them came down to Eye of the Tiger. It was kind of funny. But it was like blasting. You know what I mean? But that, you know, when they're coming in, and I almost see the Holy Spirit leading Jesus in, not in a flashy, silly way like that, but like, this is God's champion. You know what I mean? And he is now going to go toe-to-toe with the devil. And it's just going to be them two in the desert. And in one translation, it says, and when it talks about when the devil, you know, finally leaves him, it says when he exhausted all temptation, he left him. You know, because this reads like this. The devil walks up to Jesus, "Hey, why don't you just turn that stone to bread?" And Jesus quotes a scripture, and the devil's like, "Dang." And then he's like, "Well, let me think here. Maybe if I offer him money, hey, how about some money?" "No. You know, God says this." "Oh, man, you got me again." It reads like that. Well, I don't think it really happened like that. I'm not saying that the account of scripture is wrong or anything. I just think, you know, you can just read over something so fast in the Word, and there's really so much there, especially when you consider what's really happening there. I mean, I think the devil just cast his whole being on Jesus. You know what I'm saying? You ever had the enemy just, it's like a weight, a cloud on you? You just, I don't think the devil just walked up next to him. I think this was spiritual, like, warfare here. Like, I think the devil knew, I just got to get this guy just like I had to get Adam. If I can just get him, if I can just get in his head, if I can just get him to consider, if I can just get him on my ground, I've got it for good this time. I've got it for good this time. You know, you hear the devil's voice all the way to the cross. You know, I've never looked at this or searched this out. I don't know that the devil wanted Jesus crucified. I hear his voice there saying, "Save yourself. Come down. Heal yourself. Don't die because death can't hold you." You know what I mean? If you do this thing, you're going to come back. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know, but you hear his voice there in the people. "Save yourself. Come down. Move based on me. You've lived your whole life perfectly. Now this is my last shot. Just move on my principles. Be blemished, you know, somehow. I need to get you to fall, and this is it. This is my last shot, you know." Anyway, being 40, okay, we'll read verse 1. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Now, keep in mind, what just happened was God saying, "Thou art my Son." And immediately you have that word being what? Tested. Or refined. Depending on how you look at it. Jesus was prepared for this, you know, by God. Immediately calls on, "If thou be the Son of God, command that this stone be made bread." Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee in the glory of them that is delivered unto me, and to whosoever I will give it, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." Jesus answered, saying unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Again, he brought him into Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Clearly the lesson there is simple. Jesus never left the ground of the Word. And in probably the greatest, maybe satanic attack that has ever been known upon a man, the Word of God was enough. You know what I mean? Just this, Jesus didn't get profound with it. He just stood on the Word. I mean, it's that simple. How much can I really say about it? You know, but that the Word was enough for Jesus in this epic encounter. It was simply, "I'm not going to consider what you're saying. This is what I live by. This is my only consideration." How do you keep the enemy from getting into your head? The Word. The Word. Not giving it ear. You know, you can't, Jesus couldn't help but hear what he was saying, clearly, because he responded. Getting attacked isn't something to be down on yourself about, but it's the, don't let yourself start considering. And when you do catch it, you know, that moment when you catch it, that's the time for the Word. That's the time of the Word to come in. Now, it kind of how, something the Lord, you know, showed me in this and how it can relate to us is, Jesus is in the wilderness, hungry. There's nothing there. He just had this glory moment, but now he's like alone. He's hungry. The enemy is saying, if you're the Son of God, and this is just kind of how the Lord shared it with me. If you're the Son of God, if you're of God, you should have bread. You should feel full. There should be richness. You know, all the king. There should be richness about you. You should be flying in the spirit as if you're born up on, you know, wings of angels. All these things. You know what I mean? Just if you're of God, if you're with the Lord, if you're really walking with the Lord, it would be like this. Have you ever had those thoughts? Like, if I was really with the Lord, I would, oh, you know, Jesus is the fulfillment of all things, you know, and I want to eat of his life, and it's fulfilling, and I'll never hurry, but I feel empty. I feel spiritually poor. I feel grounded. You know what I mean? I don't feel like I'm soaring. I feel like if I cast myself off the temple, I'd hit the ground like a rock. You know, and the devil says, well, if you're of God, it would be like this. That's a foolish and pointless argument. None of those things and none of those feelings in one sense matter. The Word of God is the issue. And more specifically, what is the Word? The Word of the cross. The Word of union with Christ. The Word of you are what you are because of what he did. You know what I mean? When I'm talking about the Word, I'm not talking about, you know, because you say the Word and it can be, well, I'm not keeping the Word. I'm not doing what the Word says and I need to be doing the Word. You know, I was looking in Psalm 19 just in searching things out for the sharing, and there's a lot of I love the Word and I love thy law and all this stuff, but there's all this like, help me to keep your Word and I want to keep your Word and stuff. And, you know, well, who keeps the Word? Who kept it? Christ. Who's called to keep it? Jesus. You know what I mean? How are you going to keep it? By Christ. So what Word am I talking about? What Word of God? Well, I'm talking about the Word of Christ and union with him. That's our ground that we stand on. That's the ground that silences every argument, absolutely every argument. You should be like this. You should be like that. Well, I'm crucified with Christ. And my life is hidden with Christ in God. So what else are we really talking about here? You know, where's your foothold in that, Satan? Hidden in Christ in God. You know, well, you should feel, and it should be like it. It is what it is. Jesus died. I died with him. He was rose up a new creation. And I'm in union with that. I'm hidden in that. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The feelings, the seasons, the whatever I feel like, spiritual maturity, all of it doesn't matter. This thing is a finished work. It is done. Jesus finished it. And, you know, the only way we really grow into it is as we stand on that and appropriate that by faith. That's how the word is purified and refined and becomes precious silver in you. You know, because in the beginning, it's precious to you, but it's precious in heaven, if you will. There was that open heaven, and you hold it, and you receive it, but really, it's not yours yet. Not really. It has to be purified. It has to be tested. It has to be refined. It has to be, you know, Randy said it like this to me, it needs to be like hardened in you. Not easily to be moved or influenced. It needs to be, you know, settled, rooted, grounded, whatever. You get my point. You know, that's only going to happen as it's contested. When things look opposite, you know, when things look contrary, when things in you look contrary, you know, because, man, how do you know that? I mean, that's a big ground for the devil. That's a big ground for your carnal mind. You just look at yourself and be like, man, I messed up and I need the Lord in this way. I need the Lord in that way. Well, how about, you know, I'm dead and Christ is my life. So, you know, what other answer is there to that stuff anyway? You know what I mean? What's God going to say to it? Yeah, you are really messed up and I'm disappointed. You know, you're hidden in Christ, but I'm still looking at you and thinking like, man, you're hopeless. Well, no, but we can feel like that. God, I'm just such a disappointment to God. What? No, you're dead. Amen. And Christ is your life. You know, see, this is real simple. I love how simple Jesus responds to the devil. You know, because the devil is, it's a snake, and he's snaky, and it's, you know, just, I like the word subtle. You know, he knows how he can, have you ever been around someone that can just get in your head and cast people in negative light, and you're just like, God, I just hate being around you. But the response isn't to outwit. That's right. It's just the word. Yes. And the word being based on reality. Right. You know, that the battle that we fight based on the word is based on a victory that has already been accomplished and been finished and settled in Christ. Well, look down here at... let's see, 4:16. Now, this is after, you know, this is after after he comes out of the wilderness, after the devil comes upon him, after he stands on the word. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. It says that this was his custom. You know, it's like he went back home and he read in the synagogue, as was his custom. But when he's done reading, all their eyes were fastened on him. And what does that mean? That means when Jesus got up this time and read, it hit them different. You know, there was something more of the Spirit there. And see, now it says the Spirit was upon him. Well, you know, so often this kind of thing is looked at as a gifting. Well, the Lord has called me to preach, and you know, Lord, I pray you just help me heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance and recovery of sight to the blind. I want to be a minister. Well, are you delivered? You know, are you blind or do you see? Have you faced these things in the wilderness and been refined? It wasn't just that the Spirit of the Lord, I don't think, it was just that the Spirit of the Lord was on him in this way just because it was Jesus, or just because there was a gifting here. He was a man, folks. That's a big deal. He came as a man. He was the Son of Man. He wasn't Jesus Christ, the superstar, you know, with all the privilege. He wasn't the rich kid who had his way paved before him, and therefore it was easy. No, not at all. He had to play by the rules if he was going to be an acceptable sacrifice. Look at how stringent the law is on what God accepts. It has to be this certain way. It has to be the certain way, but Jesus, because you're Jesus, everything's going to be cool. You know, there's all these benefits and privileges that no one else will ever. I think you get my point there. He walked this path as a man, in perfection, as a man. But so many people pray, just, may the Spirit of the Lord be on me, and, you know, the Lord really be with me in this way to be this kind of minister. It's like, well, you know, ministers, as God sees it, are people who have passed through the fire. You know? There is no other. What kind of ministry are you going to give to somebody if you haven't, if you don't bear some of the marks of the Lord Jesus? You know what I mean? You'll be dry, and your words will not carry weight like Jesus did here. You know, you may have good advice. You may be trained. You may have went to seminary or school or whatever. But God makes ministers in the furnace. He does. The word that's in them has been purified if it's found to be valuable. It's not just an open heaven thing. It's absolutely not. You can tell. You know, after a while, do you guys know that you can tell when it's open heaven, unpurified word? Yeah. You can tell. It's just not as good. It lacks real weight. It lacks the impact on your spirit and on your heart. It just does. And someone who has had the word purified in them can say something profoundly simple, and it just hit you in life, and it lifts you out of a pit. It ministered to you. Do you know what I mean? That's ministry. Well, here Jesus, he's coming into his ministry. I mean, that's what this is. Before this, he was, you know, we call him the silent years. God declares him in the Jordan, and he gets purified immediately. You see this pattern over and over again in the scripture. David anointed king. He spends 13, 14 years, I think it is, running for his life in caves. I mean, you look at the Psalms, what heartache. What a furnace of the earth, you know, that he went through. And others, you know, in the Word. My point is, in the toxic thought thing, you know, God's trying to make us something. Amen. Ministers. He's been so gracious with the word to us. Hasn't he poured it so abundantly and given such a glorious open heaven? I'm not saying we haven't been faithful with it, but let's be faithful with it. You know what I mean? I say that to myself before anybody else. You know, that before the valley of the shadow of death, there's a green valley. Before Jesus went into the devil to go toe-to-toe with the went into the wilderness to go toe-to-toe with the devil, he had that open heaven. Jesus, thou art my son. I'm giving you this word before you go face the devil. You know, was it this story that some of them didn't understand what they thought it was thunder? I don't know if it was this one or the Mount of Transfiguration. It's a different one than that, too? The Transfiguration, okay. Well, you know, maybe this declaring wasn't for the other people. I kind of think it wasn't, because really, I mean, What happened to those people? Where'd they go? What'd they do with it? You know what I'm saying? Like, what? Oh, nope. I don't know. You don't even, you know. My point is, God was preparing his son, giving him a tool, giving him a weapon that was sufficient for the fire, that was sufficient for the devil himself. You know, whatever we go through in this way, whatever furnace the Lord has you in, whatever, you know, first of all, we got to trust that he's our Father, that Jesus is Lord, that our lives are being ordered by him, and that he has equipped you for it. You know, I mean, he's equipped you for it. And maybe we're looking for some feeling or some thing other than the simplicity of the word. You know what I mean? Just the simplicity of the word. You know, that's all you need. You know, I've prepared you for this. So you're looking for something more, a little more profound or something, but it's real simple. It's real simple. It's the word. That's it. This season isn't forever. The season wasn't forever for Jesus. You know what I mean? It can feel like that. You can feel the fear of, is this going to be forever? No, there. You know, Jesus wasn't off the Father's radar during this time. You know what I mean? He was there. Not just there, but he was refereeing the whole bout, if you will. You know? He's there in our lives in that same way. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what that word that he's deposited in us needs to make us ministers that will actually be profitable to the brokenhearted, to the captives, to the blind, and to them that are bruised. You know, Jesus was made something valuable to those people through the furnace, through the purification of the word in him. And when he stood up and read it, he stood as the life of it. He had the life of it. And they said, isn't, and it's funny, their response, isn't this Joseph's son? And what did Jesus say? Surely you'll say unto me, physician, heal yourself. But I know who I am. I'm the Son of God. You know, God is my Father. And I'm going to bring sight to the blind. And I'm going to, and, you know, he goes on to say, wasn't there lepers in the time of Elijah's, but Naaman was the one that was healed? And wasn't there widows in Israel in the time of Elijah? But he was sent to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, into a woman that was a widow. What was he saying there? Israel had plenty, but God went to a Gentile. You know what I mean? He was like, I'm not going to be discouraged by your, isn't this the son of Joseph? You know, this voice of, isn't this the son of Joseph? Isn't this just this? Isn't just that? Isn't, if you're the son of God, it's going to be there until my dying breath. Physician, heal thyself. But let me tell you something. God sending me to somebody. This refining wasn't for nothing. You know, it may not be the people you think it's going to be. It may be Naaman, a Syrian captain, you know, last guy on earth, you think. All these lepers in Israel, and you think, what a great need. And God's like, I'm sending you to this one over here. You know, and that widow by herself, all the widows in need and in want in the time of famine, Gentile widow just out there. You never would have thought. You know what I mean? Don't worry about what he has for you. He's got specifics all lined up. This person over there, this group over here, you don't know. It's not what you think it's going to be. But let the furnace do its work. That's the important thing. You know, God's got the rest under control. Let the furnace do its work so that when the time comes that you're in that widow's house, that you're face to face with that leper, that you have life to give them, that you have something of value to impart. You know, and I'm not talking that you will be their savior, because obviously that's not. But you have something of life to bring them, to usher them to the Lord, to lift them out, to something that'll be truly valuable to them. So May we be encouraged in the midst of satanic attack. God knows what he's doing. He's ordering all things. He knows just the refining process for each one of us individually. He has sent his word, and the word is enough. The word is absolutely enough. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we just bow our hearts before you, and we just say, your word is enough. Your word is enough. We look for other things, or we get discouraged maybe when all we have is the word. And sometimes, Father, even when we speak the word, we feel like it comes out of our mouth and falls right to the ground. Well, by your grace, may we not go by our feelings. Your word is settled in the heavens, Father. It is secured in the heavens. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. Father, may faith be stirred in our hearts, Lord, that we might mix the word with faith. It didn't profit a generation, but Lord, we just declare we're not of that generation. Absolutely not. Jesus is our Joshua, and we're of his generation. We are of those that enter in. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We are of the generation of faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And we just say yes to your word right now, Lord. We just declare over and against all arguments, over and against all circumstances, over and against all outlooks on how things are going or whatever, or what people say or other people's estimations of us, everything, that we are dead. And Jesus is our life. That our life is hidden in Christ, in God. That our eternal future is secured because, Jesus, of what you've done. That we are who you've made us by your cross. And may all other things, may all their arguments, may all their thoughts, arguments of the devil that exalt themselves against that, be silenced. Be silenced. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If you just want to, man, just take a little time in a moment. I just don't want to cut the Lord short if he's doing a work. If you just want some time for prayer by yourself, you're okay. I know we already did prayer. But you just want to just take up the sword, the simple sword, just of the word. You don't have to be profound. You know, we talk about an open heaven, and a lot of times maybe we think of deep spiritual things. I'm not talking about that. That's not the voice that came out of heaven. He just simply declared Christ. And our Father declares Christ over you. I see you in Christ. I identify you with Jesus. All that he is, that's all that you are, because you're one with him. And all that is in him, I see is crucified with him. If you just want to re-armor yourself, re-equip yourself with the simplicity of the word, then you can come up here, you can make an altar at your seat, but let's just do that. Let's do that now. Let's be faithful with his word over us and all that he's given us. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the simplicity that's in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the simplicity that's in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.